Great. We're going to shift gears into the message and begin by just having a bit of an informal poll, if you're willing to play along by raising your hand. How many of you would say that your holidays were restful and relaxing? How many of you would say that that's the definition of your holidays? Good. Good for you. How many would say holidays were just jam-packed and full and busy and maybe even frantic? Any of you on that side of the spectrum? Right? And any happy medium people out there, they're like, it was balanced. It was great. Good. All right. That's excellent. And I know that sometimes depending on the stage of life and how close you are to family and on what traditions you have, we can have very different experiences over the holiday time. Mine, I would define not as necessarily overly relaxing, but was rich. You know, it was important. And when we have kids in school and when they're home all the time, then maybe restful isn't the first word I would use to describe it. We had Karen's parents come and visit us. They were with us for a full week. And so, that's a lot of time with in-laws, but we hadn't been able to really see them or be with them physically for about a year's time. And so that was an important week for us. So full, but rich and meaningful. As we take stock of this, we realize that true rest can sometimes feel elusive. Maybe you went into that Christmas break thinking it would be very relaxing, and then you didn't really get that type of rest and relaxation. Because the regular rhythm of life, for many of us, usually revs pretty high. We can be busy at work, often taking extra shifts or working or being so stressed out we take a lot with us after work. We can be busy at home. And so you get home and then there's kids there that you want to invest and spend time with. Or you're a stay-at-home parent and home is work and it always seems to be needing you to do something. As your kids get older, then all of a sudden you find yourself busy with sports and there's just one season after the next. Or maybe if you're a few of these volleyball parents, it's just eternally volleyball season, right? And you're busy all the time. I even know a few of you are busy being retired. And you thought that this might be a time in which you could finally take a deep breath, and yet you seem to have just as much to do now as you ever did before. True rest can be elusive. It can be hard to come by, and as such, we treat it as a treasured commodity. This is my rest. It's my time. I need this for the balance of my life. And because of this, we can get pretty creative at ways that we find some R&R. Last year at Christmas time, my siblings and I were gifted from my dad and his wife, Bertha, this gift card to Thermea. Anyone been to Thermea, the Nordic spa? Yeah, and I looked at it and I was pretty skeptical. I'm like I'm a man, you know, so I don't know. Like spa? Like what's a spa thing all about, right? And then we went as siblings, and we had a phenomenal afternoon. We were in a sauna, and then the cold pool, and then the hot tub, and you're reading books on a warmed bench, and you buy the most expensive grilled cheese sandwich you've ever bought before, and we lost track of time. It was incredibly relaxing. I had no idea that I would find it to be that way, and so then, yeah, we did get another gift card this year, and we're already excited to make plans to go again. And this kind of strategy, whether it's a spa or something else, it's useful for us, but is that rest everything that we need? Is this type of relaxation and peace and calm what will really spur us on into all the other areas that life demands of us? Well, I would argue that when David puts pen to paper here in Psalm 23, he speaks of ideas of rest, but he wants us to take a step or two further in the type of rest that God has in mind for us. So we are going through Psalm 23. I'm going to every week start at the beginning of the psalm and then read into the verse or verses that we're focusing on, which today will be verse 2. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Let's pause and pray once more. God, it's easy to imagine that many of us can come here on a Sunday morning and feel busy and stressed and a bit frantic. And I pray that our time together, this whole service, in particular our time in your word, we would be able to take a deep breath in and out and be calm and be present and just be ready to have what you have for us, ready to receive your word and your truth and maybe a challenge in there about what true rest looks like. God, may we be refreshed from our time with you each and every day. We We pray this in your name. Amen. So what we see in verse 2 of Psalm 23 is a picture. It's a reminder that we're not to read this psalm, which is a poem, we're not to read it just with our minds and our intellect, but with our emotions and with our imaginations. Right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then we get this picture of lush green pastures full of food and comfort for the sheep. Still waters that are calm and soothing. And if you were ever to think of, well, what type of picture would represent Psalm 23, it's verse 2 that gives us the backdrop. This is the picture that we have in our mind's eye. And it's a wonderful, serene, pastoral picture. But again, I'm sure that sometimes in Manitoba in 2025, it doesn't always hit home because we look outside and this is what we see when we wake up in the morning, right? It doesn't look anything like the first picture. This doesn't bring calm and peace and rest to mind. And so maybe for us here, if we were to try to evoke the image that David wants us to, it might look something like this, with a palm tree and a warm ocean beach and soft waves lapping against the shore. Now that seems peaceful. Some of you have been to a place like this already. Some of you are going. And all I can say is I'm incredibly jealous for you. But whatever picture we need, this is where David wants to bring us. One of peace, one of calm, one of quiet. Whether we go to a place like that, literally or not, it's the picture we keep in our mind's eye. Because it gives us a picture of what type of provision the Lord gives us as our shepherd. He provides us with the rest that we need. Last Sunday, as we began this series, we talked about the three main jobs that a shepherd has. Number one, he needs to provide for the sheep. I have everything that I need. Number two, he needs to guide the sheep where they ought to go. And number three, a shepherd protects the sheep and keeps them from harm. And so in the very first verse, David talked about the general, all-encompassing provision of the Lord. I have everything I need in him. And then in verse 2, through this picture and through our imaginations, he talks more specifically that God doesn't provide us just what we need, not just the bare necessities, not just the essentials, not only what is just barely required to keep moving. God has more in store. He provides for us peace and calm and comfort. And most importantly, he provides our rest. The green pastures are a referral to food and provision, but also would have been a wonderful, beautiful place and a comfortable place for the sheep to lay down and to rest. That phrase, still waters, that David uses in Hebrew literally translates waters of rest. So it's not so much about it being a small creek or a babbling brook as opposed to a raging waterfall. It's much more about what that water gives to the sheep, not only something to drink, but a place to sigh and to lay down and maybe take a nap, which sounds wonderful. Some of you are going to get there sooner than others, hopefully not during my message, but we are looking forward to that rest already. David's not the only one that uses some of this language. We see it also in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, verses 14 to 15. The Lord says to his people through the prophet, I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture. They shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. And what's interesting to me when we compare these two Old Testament passages is that both of them say that the Lord will make his sheep lie down in green pastures. What that teaches me is that rest is not optional. It is required. It's mandatory. That when we look at the Lord and how he has designed us and created us and called us to live, rest is an integral portion of this. And I think sometimes in our culture, especially as Mennonites, we can be driven to obey and to work hard and to do everything as unto the Lord. And that is good and that is proper. But what David teaches us is that the Lord requires us to rest just as much as he requires us to work and to obey. And we should not get so caught up in our activities and our achievements and what we're trying to do that we lose sight of this required rest. The Lord will make his sheep lie down in green pastures. When we try to run through life increasingly frantic and on the verge of burnout, it is only to our detriment. It's not what God wants for us. And we could see this. Maybe there's a season in your life where you had some months or years in which you were just running ragged. Or maybe you have a story of a moment in which your heart rate was just so high you knew you couldn't keep going. I was thinking about this. There was a time a number of years back when I was a youth pastor and I was slated to speak at Bird River Bible Camp. I was still a BGC camp, not yet a Southland camp at that time. And so I was going to go there and speak at camp. And when I went to leave and drive that hour and a half, it started to just rain, and then it was a torrential downpour. I was already nervous about getting there, and all of a sudden it was raining and so windy that I could barely see out my window. The rain was pooling on the highway, and it started to hydroplane a few different times. I stopped in Selkirk to grab some coffee, because coffee is good for calming your nerves. And then I was so flustered out of the drive-thru that I ran up into a curb, and then I just said, you know what, I need to stop. And I pulled over right at the side of the road, put on my four-ways, and I just had to take a deep breath and pray and say to God, I can't keep going like this. I'm going to be a wreck before I even get to camp to speak. And so it's that idea. When in life are we running so ragged that we're just running into one thing to the next? We're not doing ourselves any good. We're not going to be able to minister and help others. We need the rest that's talked about in Psalm 23. It's required and it's provided by God. He makes his sheep lie down. And so if you are convinced, as I am, that rest is an obligation, a requirement, and that God provides it, then we need to say, where is this in my life? I believe that the best way to talk about this is to ask a few diagnostic questions. And that will be what you'll find on the outline in your bulletin and on the back screen. And I'd encourage you to think honestly about these questions and how it applies in your own life. And that will be your answer for how you can apply what we learned today. If rest is so important, then we need to start by asking ourselves this. What is robbing you of rest? What is taking it away? What's making it impossible? This is this treasured commodity. It's important. It's provided by God. And yet, we may not see evidence of it much in our lives. And there can be many ways in which our rest is taken away. And there's a few buckets that I think are very common for us. And that first bucket would be busyness. You look at your own schedule, and you pull out your phone, and you see that there's no margin. There's no free time. This everything goes one to the next to the next. The combination of home life, of work life, school life, extracurricular activities, time with friends and family, even events at church can lead to an overly busy calendar. I think sometimes this is most acutely felt in younger families with kids who are at home and in school, and the kids all want to do their own things, and then you as a parent can go from here to there to everywhere. Not to say that there's some very, very challenging things about being home with kids. It's not always the most rewarding of jobs, and it can sometimes feel like it's a task in which you can't escape from. Over the past week, I was watching some of Jim Gaffigan's latest stand-up comedy, and he complained about his kids a lot, so I thought it was hilarious. But I want to just do a shout-out there to the parents that are feeling very tired, and this can be a job that the busyness almost feels like there's no end. But it doesn't take just parenting to feel that way. When there is no margin, there's no margin in our life, then I think we all lack the rest that God has in mind for us. Another one of these buckets that can rob us of the rest that God wants is stress. Now, stress can be related to, but is different than busyness. Stress are the things that we can't put down at the end of the day. We can have all the time in the world, but if there's one thing happening in work, and then we'll think about it when we're out at work, we'll think about it when we're at home, we'll think about it when we're trying to relax. We can have all the extra time in our calendar, but if we can't put that stress down, then we still lack rest. It could be the thing that keeps you awake at night. I remember a time as well in my previous ministry life, there were some certain seasons that I got very busy and also very stressed. And one year, right before Christmas, I went to the doctor and said, Doctor, I'm having heart palpitations. My eyelids are twitching. I can't sleep. Something's wrong with me. And she said, you're just stressed. I said, no, listen to me. My heart is doing weird things. There's something physically wrong with me. And she says, no, it's 100% stress. And she was right. And it was really kind of scary to be in a place where stress was actually having physical effects on my body. And again, we need to be careful. We need to read these warning signs and know that when this happens, we need to try to do something to eliminate some of that stress. We need to do it in the right way, because when we do deal with this stress, it can lead to the temptation of finding an escape rather than dealing with the problem. We can get home and watch TV and not deal with the problem. We can find ourselves lost in video games. We can even turn to substances, whatever takes our mind off the problem. But that's not going to be a productive way to deal with stress. We instead need to be called to this rest designed by our shepherd that we're going to explore further. But stress can be something that robs us. It can also be anxiety and depression. One of the things that mental health struggles do is they inevitably put all the focus inward and on what we do not have. I lack peace. I lack calmness. I lack joy. And I've had some severe and acute bouts with anxiety. And what happens is it's all encompassing. Everything else you do, all the other experiences that you have when you're anxious, are defined by your anxiety. It is the lens in which you see the rest of the world. And so even relaxing doesn't feel relaxing. It can rob us of our rest. It can feel overwhelming, and we lose sight of the rest promised to us by God. And grief is that final robber of rest. And I know there are those among us that are grieving and mourning. And similar to struggles with mental health, grief is inwardly focused and all-consuming for a time. When we are losing something or someone that we love, that is our focus. And that is not necessarily a bad or a negative thing. It's how we cope with loss. It's one of the consequences of loving much, is then we feel that loss in our life. And yet the truth is, and the promise and the comfort given to us by Psalm 23 and other passages, is that this is for a time. It's an important reminder that it will change over time, not because time heals all wounds, but because God is good. And he has rest and peace in store for you as you continue to look to him in the most difficult times. It's part of the promise of this psalm. And so whether you are busy or stressed or anxious or grieving or a combination of all of those things, we need to diagnose what is taking our rest away and then fight back a little bit to find what God has designed for us. So a good follow-up question is this: where do you find your rest? Where are you going? What are you doing? If we can acknowledge the things that seek to take it away, we can do something about those things. Maybe not deal with them completely. We can do something about them, but where do we go? We all have different activities or inactivities that help calm our hearts and minds. Some of you like hunting and fishing and boredom, I suppose. Peace and quiet, you may call it. Others like to go snowmobiling in the winter, make the most of the winter season. There are many that find their rest in the kitchen, cooking and baking and using those favorite recipes. You might get lost in a book or the latest movie or TV series that has come out. Still others will find a lot of comfort in sitting down and doing crafts or scrapbooking. Lots of you like to connect with friends and family. You're extroverts, and so that's restful for you. And many of us find joy and rest in watching the Jets shut down the Colorado Avalanche on hockey night in Canada, right? There are these things, they're activities, they're hobbies, they're what we love to do. And these hobbies and pastimes are valuable and they are restful, but they need to be exercised in their proper place. I've learned a lot about this. I have hobbies of my own. I'm an introvert. I love my downtime. I try to carve it out and defend it. One of the things that I like to do that I find restful is to play video games. And the reason for that is because I'm still 16 years old at heart. But the second reason for that is video games are active. If I just watch a show or a TV show or a movie, I can still be thinking about all these things that are in the back of my mind. But when I'm playing a game, I'm interacting. I'm doing something. It engages me. And so for those times, I can feel like everything else gets put to the side for a minute. And that can be good in its proper place. But what do I mean by proper place? Well, we should not use these hobbies and pastimes as an escape that denies the situations in life that are taking our rest away, but instead a temporary reprieve. So it's one thing to play these video games for a time and then to re-engage with my family. It's another thing to play for 8-10 hours and ignore everything that's going on upstairs. I've had to learn that lesson as a husband and a father. These hobbies and pastimes find their proper place when they are not coming at the expense of going to God for our rest. And I think this is the most clear and present danger. So we think about Sunday as a day of rest, and I'm appreciating that you came and chose to make worship and church a part of this. But when we go home, what does the rest of the day look like? Does it look like football? Does it look like nap time? Does it look like working on that puzzle? Does it look like connecting with family? Are you still inviting God into these things? Or are we always going to these hobbies and pastimes that are helpful? But if they cut God out of the equation, then we're still not digging into what David has in mind in Psalm 23. So I ask yet another question. Do you look to Jesus for your rest? And I would say, do you look to him primarily, first and foremost, and more than just carving out our space for downtime, as helpful as it is in a rhythm of life, this looks to God and invites him into our routine. And so when we have that busy calendar, and when we know we only have a few moments of peace and quiet at home or at work or wherever we may be, do we bring God into those moments? And this might be something where you say, well, Pastor, it's easy for you to say. And you're absolutely right. This time you're right. It is easier for me as a pastor to do this. Not any one of you would come into my office and find me reading my Bible or praying and be like, hey, Pastor, shouldn't you get back to work? Like, I can do this at any time in my day. It's easier for me. And I still have a hard time doing it. Because the tasks are right there. What's needed is right there. There's the tyranny of the urgent. So I know that prioritizing rest and quiet time with God is not easy or simple. I share that struggle, even though it should be easier for me to do. But it is so important. It's vital. We need to begin our rest with the Lord and then use all those other things as a supplement. As the Good Shepherd, Jesus has promised us the rest that we need, and he invites us to ask him for it. One connection that we recognized last Sunday was the one between Psalm 23 and John 10, when Jesus describes him as himself as the Good Shepherd. And this is what he says in John 10, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So there's this connection again with Psalm 23. Jesus is saying, I am the way. I am the way in which you find the rest that David was referring to all those years ago. I am the way in which you find the rest that you have been designed for, the rest that truly fulfills and satisfies and will be what gets you through all those other areas of life. Jesus is telling us, I am the green pastures. I am the still waters. And in the Gospel of Matthew, he gives us an intensely personal invitation to find our rest in him. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says this, and he says it to you here this morning. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is simple. That's straightforward. That's profound. That's the invitation of Psalm 23 and John 10. And that's the invitation of Jesus. He says, come to me. Come to me. And I will give you rest. Not a temporary reprieve. Not some downtime. Not your favorite hobby. I will give you the rest for your soul. When we see this invitation of Jesus, I think we need to read the entire thought in Psalm 23, which I believe includes the beginning of verse 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. That's vital to read that far, because now we're beginning to understand what type of rest David's talking about, what type of rest Jesus can give us when we accept the invitation to come to him. He doesn't just want you to be calm. He doesn't just want you to have enough downtime. He wants to restore your soul. He wants to, at the very core of who you are, wash you clean, make you right with God again, give you life that lasts forever. To restore something is to bring it back to a formal place of wholeness. And the uncomfortable truth of our experience in the story of Scripture is that our souls that were created clean and in the image of God have been tarnished and broken by sin and by shame. And I think that if we are to sit here and to be honest with ourselves about maybe the lack of this treasured commodity of rest in our lives, that really at the deepest level, part of it could be unconfessed sin. That we haven't really gone deep enough with Jesus. We haven't really accepted his full invitation to restore our soul. We're more than happy for him to give us this picture of peace and calm and serenity. But have we surrendered everything in our life? Have we said, Lord, what I need more than anything is for you to make me clean again, make me right with you again. I need you to restore my soul. Because church, if we don't go that deep, then we will never get the rest that's described to us here. But what I love about Jesus is just as he was invitational in saying, come to me and I will give you rest, he gives the same invitation and the same promise for the forgiveness of your sins. 1 John 1:9, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he, being Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the invitation is here. Come to me, says Jesus, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will give you forgiveness. And the last and most vital question to ask this morning, have you trusted Jesus to restore your soul? Both David in Psalm 23 and Jesus in the Gospels declare that the priority of God is for our soul above all else. Last week, we were reminded that God is most concerned in his provision for us with our spiritual needs, and then he will see too all those other needs in our life. So when we say, I have all that we need, that is only and ever true when we have Jesus. And this week, we learn that true life-giving rest also begins and is founded on the very restoration of our souls. And this must be true, and then it can spill out into the other areas of our life. It makes no sense to do it backwards. It makes no sense to have everything else first and then maybe explore getting right with God. As Jesus says in Matthew 16, 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? There is no point in resting until we have restored our soul in Jesus. And when this is true, then we can get through the busyness. We can deal with the stress. We can overcome anxiety. We can walk through the valley of the shadow of death in grief. And we can always, always, always have what we need. So I would ask you this morning to please accept the invitation of Jesus to come to him for the forgiveness and the restoration of your souls and the rest that seems so elusive in your life. Start with that restoration and work your way outwards to trust in God to provide the rest when you need it the most. And look at these four questions. What's robbing you? Where do you find your rest? Do you invite God with you? And have you started with Jesus? And when you can start to answer those questions very, very honestly with yourself, then you can close your eyes and you can imagine the scene before you, that the Lord will make you lie down in green pastures. He will lead you beside still waters. Breathe in, breathe out. He will restore your soul. Let's pray again. Gracious Heavenly Father, I'm just always struck by the comfort that we find in the promises of this psalm and how we understand that the promises of this psalm were proven to be true and complete in Jesus. And God, as we come from many different weeks, and we're looking ahead to many different types of situations, that we know that we can go through these things and find our rest in you. God, may you meet us in new and unexpected ways as you prove yourself to be true in giving us this rest you have promised. We pray it all in your name. Amen.